are in a series called Can You Imagine? And as you've learned, I definitely can. I can imagine all sorts of things, and my imagination just goes all over the place. But we are trying to look at kind of some ordinary characters in the Bible who do extraordinary things. And not talking the mainline guys and men and women that y'all know. It's kind of these secondary characters that get a verse or two, really, in the Bible. And we want to look at what did God do in their life, and what can that mean for us? Now, today, as we get into our main character, he is my favorite non-Jesus character in the Bible. It is my favorite story. Do you have those in the Bible? Do you have some favorite stories that you read over and over again, like a movie? Like, oh, I don't know, Princess Bride, that you watch over and over and over again. I'm going to quote that one today as well, again. But is there a story that you love? Are there characters in the Bible that you're drawn to? There should be. I encourage that. When I was 12 years old, a prophet came to our church, and he spoke a word over me, a prophecy over me. And he said two things. He said, Jason, you will be a leader among men. And as a 12-year-old, you're like, what? And secondly, that you are likened unto Joseph. As in, who you are, your characteristics will be like Joseph. So what did I do as a 12-year-old kid? Started reading that story. Who is this guy? And he's not our main character today, but I fell in love with that story. And as I've grown, I see a lot more similarities. Joseph was an administrator. He's like the only administrator in the Bible that gets props. I'm like, oh, I love this. You know, he's an organizer. He makes the system, the program better. He serves someone as an executive. I was an executive pastor for many years. I can see me. When I see Joseph, I read Joseph, I can see me in the Bible. Can you see you in the Bible? Because you are continuing the story of God. Each one of you. This is your story. I know you read Revelations and then you get to the maps and stuff like that. The story's still going. And you are in the story. Can you see you in the Word of God? You are in the narrative of heaven. What God's writing in heaven right now, you're in it. What's your role? And this is so important. Because you have to read these stories and imagine yourself in this story, because that applies the scripture to our lives. If you do not, then this is just simply a fable, a myth, a story. I want it to be the living word. So you have to see yourself in the Bible. I love background characters, which is pretty much this entire series that we've been going through. Background characters. And in some ways, Joseph was a background character. He was the number two guy. He was the number two guy over and over again to his dad, and then to Potiphar, and then in prison, and then to the king, the Pharaoh. He was always a secondary character. And I think the Bible's full of that. You've heard the phrase, behind every good man is a better woman. You can tell my wife that I said that, and I agree with that when she gets back from her trip. I believe in the Bible that behind many of the great characters is a person of sacrifice. Someone, a background character, who sacrificed in order for that character to rise up. And we learned about Hannah and Samuel. Samuel rose in his fame, but his mother, Hannah, sacrificed for that. And then even Samuel, he had to sacrifice in order to anoint King David. And in the New Testament, one besides Jesus, pretty much the main character we have in the stories and in the books is a man named Saul, who eventually his name changes to Paul. Who made the way for him? Who sacrificed for him besides God? And so today we are going to look at Saul. He's not our main character, but we're looking at Saul, and he is, as you see in the bulletin, the title of this message, The Murderer. Oh, what a great title, Pastor. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 9. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, chapter 9. We're going to read verse 10 through 14 here just to get rolling out of the New Living Translation. So Acts, chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in, laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Can you imagine being tasked by God to pray with, to pray for a murderer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for application today. Lord, some of our lives are way off track. Some of them are just off a little bit. And the way to make corrections in our lives is to allow you and your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And you do that by applying the Word. And so we invite the Holy Spirit to apply this message, apply this story, apply the Word to our lives today so that we can see us being used by you. So Father, speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we do with each of these messages, we got to do a little background before we get to this story. So we have to have a little background on the murderer. Now, if you don't like that title, if it's a little hard for you, the secondary title I was toying with was The Boot. And if that doesn't make any sense, good. That's a little teaser for the end of the program. So we're going to talk about The Boot. But a little background into this story of Saul, Paul, and Ananias. There was a guy named Jesus, you might have heard about him. He lived, and he died, and during that time, he ruffled a few feathers. But he wasn't done, because he rose again, and that pretty much, there wasn't really any feathers left to ruffle when it came to those that opposed him. And his story, his testimony, spread like wildfire throughout the world. And to some, that message had to be stopped. It had to be contained. And the Pharisees, who were the leaders of the church at the time, leaders of the religion, they were up to the task to squash this little rebellion. And one in particular, his name was Saul of Tarsus. Now Saul had celebrity status. He had the name. He had the education. He had the family heritage. He had the zeal and the passion. Saul was the man. Everyone had trading cards of Saul. He was the guy in the church at the time. And there was one follower at this time, Saul, who was a follower of Christ, and his name was Stephen. You can read about him in Acts chapter 7. And he was the first one to be martyred for Christ. He was the first one, because he believed in Jesus, he was put to death. He was stoned to death. But to be stoned to death, for a group to stone someone, they had to have cause and they had to really have authorization. And that authorization of Stephen's death was permitted by Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, he's the bad guy, okay? He was the enemy of the early church. And he got so much into it that he wanted to expand his persecution of the church. And so he goes to his higher-ups, and he gets permission to hunt, to jail, and to kill Christians. And he did this zealously. He did this very well. And so he headed from Jerusalem, kind of his headquarters, to Damascus, because the story of Jesus was exploding in Damascus. So I'm going to go there, I'm going to squash the rebellion. And it's about a 7-day journey, we believe, to get there. But what was fascinating is, as he's slowly going there, word of him coming got there before he even got there, because he was so well known. Now, I always wonder, what's the best way to eliminate an enemy, a bad guy? Well, it's to make them an ally. It's to make them a friend. And many times we see in Scripture, that's God's plan of our enemies. He wants to make them allies. But God's plans, as you all know, aren't always easy. It's hard to do that. And so as we go on to this message today, I want you to consider, who are your enemies? Who are your bad guys in your life? And ask the question, how should I view them? I brought this up before as we talked of Stephen. Stephen put to death by Saul. Stephen's in heaven. Saul eventually converts to Christianity, to loving God. His name changes to Paul. He dies. And one day, Saul walks through the pearly gates, and sitting on the bench is a man just sitting there basking in the glory of God named Stephen. And Stephen sees Saul and recognizes him. How does he respond to the man that put him to death? I think he was overjoyed. I think he got up and gave him a hug. Because his desire is not to have enemies, but to have allies and friends. Is that your desire of those that are against you? So let's get into the story. Acts chapter 9, we'll start at verse 1, and we'll go through line by line, verse by verse. Verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. Okay, that seems a little over dramatic. You know, Luke, the author here, might be a little over the top. But you get the picture. Uttering with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus. We believe there is between 30 and 40 of these in Damascus, these synagogues, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. That's his vision. That's his dream. Verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now you have to remember, Saul knows God. As far as he's concerned, he has a relationship with God. He knows who God is in his sort of way. He knows God can talk either directly or through angels. Saul knows the Bible. He knows the stories. He has an understanding. But he's knocked to the ground. He's shocked. But this shouldn't be unheard of, to hear a voice from heaven. But I believe the reason why he really is shocked is it's the question that is asked to him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul must be going, God, I'm not persecuting you. Who is this? You ever done that? Pick up a phone. Who is this? Not with caller ID anymore. The good old days. Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. I sure hope between verse 5 and 6, Jesus just let that one hang there for a second. This is me, Jesus. Because Saul had to be sitting there contemplating. And the more he thought about, wait, Jesus is talking to me? The one that's put to death? The one I'm trying to squash his name because he wasn't real is real? And he's talking to me? The more he contemplated this in between these two verses, I think his head got closer and closer to exploding. But Jesus continues with marching orders. A new mission. Because he's on a mission, but God has a new mission for him. Verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I read this, and a question pops into my mind. Because God is now implementing a plan, a mission for Saul, without all the players recruited to finish this mission. Who's going to, he's supposed to go into the city and get marching orders. Well, there's no one planned quite yet. There's no one recruited quite yet to give him those orders. Is Jesus improvising? Is that a thing? Can Jesus be flying by the seat of his pants or his robe, have you? Verse 7, the men, his goons, I would call them, the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Now, a lot of times we have a color in which, kids got a color in, I think it's just a horse and Saul on it, but a lot of times when we imagine this, right, it's Saul getting knocked off his horse, and Jesus is standing there before him. But as we read the story, we don't get an image of a person. We get a bright light, and we get a voice. And if you want, you can go to Acts chapter 22, and Paul retells this story. And there it says the goons, again, they saw the light, they heard a voice, but in Acts 22:9, it says they didn't understand the voice speaking to Saul. So bright light knocks everyone over, a voice speaks, Saul understands, hears it, but his men, they do not. I think that's an important point. You see, the goons were getting their directions from Saul. They were listening just to a man to do their mission. So when God spoke, they didn't understand. There's application there. And we're going to see it come a little bit later. Church, you have to learn to understand the voice of God. Maybe you think, oh, I love it when pastor reads through these stories because they seem to come alive. That there's things that he pulls out that it's like, oh, that's what that means. And so you listen to my words. And I say thank you. But do it yourself. Read the word. Let it come alive to you. When you read the word, stop and think and meditate and pray. And let God speak to you. Hear his voice much clearer than you hear my voice. Verse 8. So Saul picked himself up off the ground. I'm sorry, imagination. Is he like a mime? Okay, anyways. All right, But when he opened his eyes, he was blind. Another thing I try to imagine. How do you know? I mean, if it's black and you open your eyes and it's still black, he was still blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. And that's an important line as well. This is application to you and I. This is a story. This is a verse. You might just think, well, what's the big deal? Remember, who's Saul? He's the man. He's prideful. He's arrogant. He can do anything. And he's got the paperwork to prove it. And now what is he doing? David, lead me. Lead me. I can't see. He's got to be led around by the hand. What's happening to him? He's being humbled. You ever been humbled? We don't like it, do we? But when we're humbled, that's when God starts planting in our lives. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17, read this out of the New King James Version. It says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. We must be brought low. If you want to start a relationship with God or hearing his voice, you must be brought low. If you read out of Psalms 103:10, the Bible tells us that God doesn't punish us for our sins when we come to him. But what will he do? He will humble us. Because we have to learn to exalt him, not us. We're really good at exalting ourselves. But what we must be is humbled. So Saul's first lesson has just occurred. He hears a voice, sees the light, and he is thrown to the ground. He is brought to his knees. His first lesson is he has to submit. He has to surrender to God. Can you apply that to your life? Some of you are very resistant of God and what he wants to do in your life. You must submit. You must surrender him. Secondly, he's learning right here, humility. That's the second lesson. Church, you must learn to be led or to be helped by others. Oh, don't worry, Pastor. Things are a little rough, but I got it. I think there's a way through this. Let us help you. Let me help you. Oh, no, no, no. I'll let you know if it gets really bad. That is a terrible attitude. We are the body of Christ. We lean on. We rely upon others. Verse 9. He remained there, this is Saul, blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Okay, can you imagine this? Right? He's just sitting at a table in a house and he doesn't even know this house where he's at for 3 days. He's blind. Can you imagine? Just like that. You're blind. Would that mess with you at all? Maybe? Would that be difficult? He's helpless. He's got to be led around. And he's probably resistant to this. He's sitting at a table and Judas, the guy's house he's at, is probably going, hey, you need to eat. Here's a glass of water. And what's he doing? Mm-mm. His world has been rocked. He's hungry. He's thirsty. 3 days. I don't know. What did we learn in grade school about how long you can go without water? 3 days. He hasn't drank. His whole world has been shattered because all he can remember is his voice. It's me, Jesus, whom you are persecuting. His world has been rocked. He's at the lowest of low. And God's up there going, all right, let's get to work. But what does he do? He does do something. I think he's learning a third lesson, which we should learn, is he's waiting on the Lord. Because we're going to find out later that he is praying in this time, because that's all he can do. He can't have conversations. People don't fully understand what he's going through, but he is praying. He's probably going, God, I need to hear that voice again, because I don't know what to do. I'm in my worst possible spot. He's waiting on the Lord. Church, learn to wait on the Lord. Verse 10. Now there was a believer, this is what we read before, in Damascus named Ananias, or Ananias, if you'd like. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. Again, so much in these scriptures. There's a great lesson right there. Two people have now heard from God. Saul and Ananias. What did Saul say when God spoke? Who is this? What did Ananias say? Yes, Lord. He knows God's voice. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference night and day between these two characters and their relationship with God? Apply this to your life, church. I bet when the phone rang, and Ananias' phone and the caller ID said, God, what did his heart do? It skipped. Yes, Lord. Or maybe he said, what is thy bidding, my master? Sorry. He was expecting God's call. He was anticipating God to call him. Church, do you? Do you look forward to God talking to you? Do you look forward to God speaking to you or through you? You should be craving that. You should be understanding that. God, I want to hear you. He knows God's voice. Do you know God's voice? Or do you just read the word and listen to your pastor? Oh, there is a great level above that, is understanding God's voice. Verse 11. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street. That's a creative name. I bet you can guess what it looked like. And I bet you can probably guess what the rest of the streets were like in the city. Go to the Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Stop. So far, two major heart attacks have occurred in our reading here. When Saul heard Jesus say, it's me, Jesus, his heart had to stop. His world got rocked. Wait. I thought I was doing this for God, but you're telling me I'm doing it against God. His heart had to stop. Not only that, he's blind. He's having a rough day. And now, Ananias is like, yes, Lord, Tell me, what can I do? Yeah, I want you to go pray for a murderer. Do you think he was excited about that task? Again, the second major heart attack. What? I can't pray for him. He's a murderer. He's a killer. The next line. Oh, I love this. He is praying to me right now. Hey, Ananias, I got Saul on the other line right now. He's listening to that great, you know, on hold music right now. But yeah, we got to take care of this. This is happening real time. Real time. And I think scripturally, this is unheard of. This is incredible. God spoke to Moses after 40 years of his own wandering. Said, I'm going to send you back so that you can lead my people to the promised land. How long did that take? 40 years. God prophesied, I'm going to deliver my people, get them to the promised land. From prophecy to fruition, what did it take? 40 years. God gave us messianic prophecies, scriptures about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to David and to Isaiah, 1,000 years before they happened. He gave prophecies to Daniel about the coming of Messiah or the change that was going to come. About 500 years before they occurred. God is prophesying real time to Ananias. This is happening right now. He's on the other line. Can you imagine? No pressure. Can you imagine a call in the middle of the night? Dear friends of ours from Opaca, a man I mentored and trained, they just had their fifth daughter. Wow. Good luck, guy. Great family. Beautiful daughters. They named their, my daughter, Kaylee, used to babysit their oldest. And they named this daughter Kaylee, which is special. They had six children. He called me 2 o'clock in the morning one morning, explaining that she was pregnant. I forget what it's called, tubular. It was in the tube, and they had to do emergency surgery. And he was distraught, and he was crying. And it was a 45-minute drive to the hospital. Again, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, you got to get there. You're not in the ambulance, right? Can I drive you? Let me come and pick you up. And there was this pause, and he cleared up. And he goes, what? No, I'm already on the way. And then we talked a little bit more. I said, give me an update in the morning. When we went and saw him the next day, he was still looking at me. He's like, you were going to get up and come pick me up in the middle of the night? Yeah. Because this is happening in real time. When you get the call in the middle of the night of the Lord, are you going to answer? Because it's real time. In some cases, it's life and death for people. They're at a crossroads and they need God, but they get God through you. Can you imagine? This is happening real time. Verse 12. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see. Ha! I love it. Have you ever been voluntold? I give credit to my nephew, Trenton. He's the first one I ever heard say this. His mother has voluntold him many times in his life. He's a great volunteer, but many times it's pushed upon him by his parents. Have you ever been voluntold or do some voluntelling? Ananias, I've already registered you. I sent in the check and I ordered your shirt size. You're going. Please. No pressure. No pressure. The reason why I love this story is at this moment, I've always wondered, I've always imagined, what if Ananias says no? Maybe his middle name was Jonah. No, God, I can't do that. If he said no, is Saul blind forever? Does he die of starvation or dehydration? Nearly half of the New Testament is written by Paul. Do we not get that? He allowed, through his ministry, the explosion of the early church to the Gentile nations. Do we not get that? Do you and I not get the blessings of these scriptures? And is the explosion of the gospel snuffed out or reduced or hindered if he simply says, no, I won't pray for that murderer? Can you imagine? But this week, reading this story easily for the 50th time in my life, I think I'm finally done wondering that question. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Verse 13. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. God, I'm at risk here. I don't want to be killed by the killer. Because that's what he's doing. I can't go to him. I can't talk to him. What's Ananias doing right now? We saw the exact same thing from Hannah last week. They're pouring out their hearts. Church, it's okay. It's not necessarily questioning God, but that first resistant thought that comes into your mind of why you probably don't want to do this, it's okay. Pour out your heart to God. He already knows. You're stubborn and you're lazy and you don't want to do it. He already knows this. But I think it's important for us to just air all the laundry. Let God look into our heart and say, God, you know, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to get up on a Sunday morning and come preach in front of a bunch of people, but what do you want me to do, God? Pour out your heart to God. He knows. He hears. Verse 15. Here we go. The Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument, underline that one, to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as the people of Israel. That's pretty heavy right there. Saul is my chosen instrument. God chose Abraham. Abraham didn't have any kids. And God says to him, I choose you to be the father of a nation. Yeah, but I don't have any kids. Doesn't matter. I chose you. We're going to get this done. God chose Gideon, who is cowering in a hole. And God said to him, O mighty man of valor. Me? I'm the lowest of the lowest. No, I've chosen you. God chose David, a shepherd boy, sitting on a rock. David, come in here. And he anointed a shepherd boy king of his nation. God found a young lady named Mary and said, I've chosen you to carry my son. Church, we are all chosen. We are. But God's work for you is unique to you. Will you do it? God is choosing you this day. He has work for you to do. Are you willing to do it? Because a lot of times we are not. So God has two things. Sometimes he calls a boot to kick the pants. Which one are you? Are you the boot? Or are you the pants? Saul needs a good kicking to get started. And he's called on Ananias to be that man. You are chosen. There is a work for you to do in your life and in the lives of others. But just as you all are doing right now, a lot of times we're just sitting there. We want to hear the story of someone else who did great things. We want to hear those testimonies because they're kind of neat. God has called you. And maybe today there's one boot in here that's me. And there's a bunch of pants. Get in gear, church. Be obedient to God. He's talking to you right now. He doesn't have to talk through me. Sometimes you have to change the channel, though. You're listening to the wrong stuff. Listen to God. Hunger after God. But get your pants in gear. Get moving. That family member that has a disease or an illness, I just want someone else to fix him. Pray for him. You lay on hands. That child that is rebellious, what has God called you to do? We are chosen to do God's work. Are you a boot or are you the pants? Verse 16. Keeps on getting better. Oh, I love this story. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Huh? Wait, God, can you repeat that part? You mean he's going to suffer? Wait. If I heal him, Prince Humperdinck suffers? Sorry, Prince of Pride. And what did Indigo say? Humiliation galore. That's great. God, why didn't you lead with that part? God, why didn't you say, hey, Ananias, I got this knucklehead who's terrible, and he is, is he going to suffer for my name? But I'm going to show him a little grace, so I've called you to go pray for, Saul of Tarsus. God, why didn't you lead with that one? I'm in. Oh, yeah. If I pray for this person and they're going to get what's coming, oh, yeah. No. Church, God leads with obedience. And he ends with outcomes. God, tell me the blessings and the promises of this first. I want to see how this story ends. No, I don't start with that. I start with going to you and say, hey, it's time to move. It's time to go. It's time to be obedient. But once you've done it enough times in your life, oh, you know the outcomes are coming. You know the blessings and the promises are coming. Because you've learned to be obedient to the voice of God that is speaking to you. Verse 17. So Ananias went and found Saul. I told you earlier, I don't think I'm ever going to wonder again what if he would have said no. And I think this is the point today. This is what you have to hear. You know why I'm not going to wonder if he'd say no? Because God knew he'd say yes. God knew Ananias' heart. God knew Ananias was obedient. God knew he would say yes. And that's why I love the story. Because I want to be that. I want to be that individual that God says, you know what? We got to get some work done. I'm calling Jason. Because he's going to say yes. Oh, we got a hard situation here. We got a murderer. We got a killer. We got an impossible thing. I'm calling Jason. Because he's going to say yes. I love this story because I want to be that man. And there's been so many times in my life that I haven't. So many times, I come up with good excuses. So many times I've resisted. So many times, God, I'm not qualified for that. So many times my introvert takes over. So many times my mouth just shuts. So many times I just say, God, I'd rather not today. But I want to be that man. Do you? Do you want to be that man or woman that God knows he can call on you? He knows that you're going to pick up the phone and say, yes, Lord. I don't know what it is, but I'm there for you. I don't want to look at a congregation full of Pauls. That's what God's called you to do, great. I want to be surrounded by a congregation of Ananiases. And there's many times that this occurs. Y'all come to me and say, Pastor, I know this thing is going on. Is there anything I can do? Hallelujah. Let's have the First Covenant Church of Ananias. Ananias Community Church. This is my favorite character in the Bible because he said, yes, I will go pray for a killer. I will go and pray for a murderer. And you're not telling me the outcome. I might lose my life just as Stephen did, but I'm going. Reading on in 17. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, regain your sight. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. This is interesting. Then he got up and he was baptized. We've been baptized. Verse 19. Just like Hannah, afterwards he got up and got a Snickers. And he regained his strength. Simple conclusion. Here I am, God. Use me. I don't want to hear your excuses. I don't want to hear the but, because there's a boot for that. We all need a good kick in the pants. And our moving shouldn't be a reluctancy to the will of God. It should be a desire for. We should be sitting next to our phone, waiting for God to call with his marching orders. Excited to say, yes. Yes, Lord. We should be laying on our hands of our brothers and sisters and our enemies, the bad guys in our lives. We should be praying for them. When Ananias hears the stories of Saul of Tarsus, he should be on his knees going, God, make a way for that man to come to you. And maybe he did. God said, I got an idea. I'll use you. That boss, that other employee, a kid at school, the teacher, family member that you have such a terrible time with, God's got a plan. And they are a chosen instrument. Can you love them and see them as God does? Simple response. Here I am, God. Use me. Let's pray. God, God, I know I can do better. It's obvious to me. It's obvious to people that know me. It's obvious to you. I can do better. God, I know I and we are very quick to have a response of a no, an excuse to give you. But you even told Paul, you encouraged him, and he told us that we never have to worry about what we say when we're before kings and emperors and authorities, for the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak in that moment. And Lord, that was true with this man that Ananias prayed for. Eventually, he was able to speak your words in every situation, even before the emperor himself. And Lord, we here may never be before the king, before the president. But Lord, whatever audience we are before, I pray we speak your words. Yes, verily, and amen. Lord, I pray that we are hungry and thirsty for your voice. And I pray, Lord, that we are willing to lay anything down to come after you and to be obedient to you. Lord, I pray that our prayer this week is simply, yes, Lord, use me. I want to stand in the gap for others. Let me be a boot, not the pants today. Or let me love and encourage and pray for anyone that needs it. But thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that after our obedience comes the outcome, the blessings. Lord, I pray that there are blessings outside that door today as we go from here. Pray your favor is there. But Lord, it's not a free giveaway. Lord, it's out of our abundant heart of obedience. Where Moses still had to take the land. Still had to get out of Egypt, Lord. There's things we got to do. But the promise, the outcome is there. So I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they can see that soon. The blessings, the outcome. So we pray, Lord, bless us indeed. Lord, we pray that you touch us and you heal us and you work through us. Pray that you answer our prayers. But the first step, Lord, is surrender. Then humility. And then we wait on you for your timing. And then you do mighty things. So do mighty things with this body of Christ. I thank you for each one. Bless them, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.